have to do a little emergency surgery on that. So go ahead and grab your seats. Let's open up to Hebrews 12. And I'm going to pray again and ask the Lord just to be here in our midst and to speak his word. Because the truth of the matter is that nobody's leaving here any better off than when they came if you just hear me. Like, I'm just going to say words. They could be really good motivational words. It doesn't matter. Like, we need Jesus, right? We need his words. That's where the change occurs. So, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just confess our need of you. Lord, as Carrie was talking about with meekness, part of that's just acknowledging that we are a desperately needy people. We are in need of your word. We are in need of your life. We're in need of your presence. So, Lord, I pray that you would move within us today. I pray that you would shape and form us into the image of the beloved Son, the Son whose kingdom we've been placed into because we've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and placed into your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that your words would be spoken and your words would change and transform and move us. And Holy Spirit, you have all the freedom in the world to move today. Do and move within our midst today what your will is and what your desire is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to move around just a little bit. We're mostly centering around to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So we're going to start there, and then we're going to move, and I'm going to highlight a few little passages. I could probably do a dozen sermons on Hebrews 12. There's so much there. But I feel the Lord's wanting me to highlight just a few things in each section. So here we go. Let's buckle up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or be faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Since shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, and that no one is sexually immoral, unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, to a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be given to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that can be shaken, that is, things which have been made, in order that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So there's a lot here. Hebrews 11 is a listing of people who were really broken, but also faithful. There's a lot of, we did this one time in my family. We went through and read through Hebrews 11, and whenever it referenced a story in the Old Testament, we would go back to the Old Testament. That story. And again and again and again, we saw people who believed the word of God, and yet they were still broken. Abraham twice told somebody that Sarah was his sister and not his wife, because he was concerned that they might kill him and take her. And so, like, he put their family into precarious situations because he was not bold. And David, we know stories of David and Samuel, and there's so many stories in there of people who they were faithful to the Lord and yet were broken, but it was their faith that the writer of Hebrews is putting up here. Look at these people. And so we start with verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, we see their faith, not their perfection. We see their faith. Let us cast aside every sin, cast every weight and the sin which so easily entangles, and run after him. And then verse 2, this is important, looking to Jesus. So there's a spiritual principle that we see laid out within the Bible, that which you focus on, you give power in your life. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing here and what God's called us to do is we need to set our eyes on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, gazing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, I'm changed into that image. From glory to glory. If I'm changed into the image of the one that I'm beholding, Jesus, how much more would I be changed into the image of the things that I behold that are not him? Right? So the things that we focus on, we give power in our lives. And so this passage here, the writer's saying, focus on Jesus. And then he sets all of this up for the next, how many verses is that? I should have counted. 14? From 3 to 17? And says, consider him endured such hostility from sinners, that you may not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. Have you yet resisted to the point of shedding blood? And so what he's doing here in these two verses is he's laying the groundwork for what he's ready to talk about. When we struggle against sin, that word for struggle there, strive against, it's the word we get the word antagonist from. So we don't approach sin often with this mindset that the author of Hebrews is telling us to approach. We don't approach it with the mindset of, I'm going to make sin my enemy, right? But remember what I just talked about. We don't focus on the sin. We set our eyes on Jesus. But when sin comes against us, we don't treat it as that neighbor that we grew up with, that we like, and we get buddy to buddy with. No, we push it away because it is an enemy. We treat sin as the enemy, which the writer of Hebrews is telling us to do. Instead, we treat it as a friend, as a comment that comes around every now and then, sometimes more often in parts of my life than other times. This little friend comes around, and the Lord through the Holy Spirit is saying here, treat your sin as an enemy. And it says, not resist to the point of shedding your blood. And so he's not talking about us following Jesus' example and dying. Jesus died for our sins once for all. We don't have to die for our sins again. Jesus took care of that. What he's talking about is giving, in the Hebrew culture, the word blood represented life. This is the reason why in the Old Testament, they said, don't drink the blood of an animal, because it represented the life force of that animal. And that was unholy to the Lord. And so here he's saying, look, have you given your life to the point that I'm going to, follow this, I'm going to take life away from that sin, and I'm going to give it up to the Lord. Think this idea of like starving a sin. See the sin as something that I want to take that life away from it, right? You ever have that time when you're going to sin and like you kind of feel alive and you're like, oh, and you know what you're doing is wrong, but there's like the sense of, oh, in trying to decide, I'm not going to go there. Showing restraint. Paul, you should be proud of me when you watch this later. We don't want to give nourishment to sin in our lives. Instead, we want to starve it out, right? So this is the reason why we make changes. If you're an alcoholic, you don't go to a bar. You don't have alcohol in the house. And there's other things, there's wise decisions you make, but those choices by themselves don't free us from sin. It's the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit that does it. But it's wise to go in and take and say, I'm going to starve this sin. And so when you start to get drawn away, maybe into pride, well, how do we combat pride? You know what? Let's fast about meekness, right? Because guess what starves pride? Meekness. When we understand our place in relation to others and our place in relation to the God Almighty, there's not a place for pride. We starve it. So we move on, and I want to move to verse 12, 13 and 14, when it says, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be put out, may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. So this word here is not talking about going and working out, arms and legs that aren't strong. It's talking about making, the word for weakened and feeble there means to be out of joint or out of place or drooping or weary. And what he's talking about there is aligning. The word strengthen actually means to align. So think about like a tent pole that's put up in place. You strengthen the tent pole by putting two other poles next to it. It strengthens that tent pole. You see that? So the tent pole by itself may teeter and waver and wobble, but we strengthen it, right, by putting it in there. So we connect it up. He's saying strengthen it. Strengthen these two areas, your hands and your feet. The hands represents the work that you're doing, the labors that you engage into. Bring those back into alignment with the Lord, and then your feet represent the path that you're walking. Let the path that you walk be one that's aligned with the Lord. And this whole passage here is talking about discipline. And it's discipline to both walk in freedom from sin, because that's what's laid out in 3 and 4, and it's discipline to walk in our manner so that we are shaped by the Lord. The word discipline isn't just, you did something wrong, so I'm going to spank you. That's a part of it. Reproval for failing and getting the just discipline for failing that area. Like my family, my kids were young. I would tell them not to do something, and inevitably they would do it because, I don't know about you, I raise a family of fallen human beings, right? So they would inevitably do whatever it is I told them not to do. It's like clockwork. And so then they would get punished. That's a part of discipline. But the word there for discipline is a bigger context for that. It also means training. So when I was in the Corps at A&M, I was in the Corps for 4 years at A&M, my discipline was to get up and work out. And I added workouts on top of what they had us do because I wanted to be trained to get ahead of where they were going as a unit. Because I was not content to be, when I came in, I was one of the weakest guys in my outfit. And I wasn't content to stay there. And I knew that if I did the minimum of training everybody else did, I was going to stay there. We were all going to move up together. And I didn't want that. So I trained extra. That's discipline. So the Lord disciplines us in that way as well and says, I'm going to train you. I'm going to train you in this. And so this whole passage, the quotes from from Proverbs 3, which is what 5 and 6 are quoting from, Isaiah 35 is where it quotes in 12, and then the story of Esau. All this has to do with being faithful to follow the Lord in discipline, both to be trained in righteousness and to be trained away from unrighteousness and sin. So, what we see in Hebrews 12 is this roadmap of remember the faith of those who came before you, set your eyes on Jesus, and don't lose hope. Don't become, as it says in 3, weary or faint-hearted as you get disciplined, both when you do something wrong and when the Lord's like, look, I'm going to shore you up. I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to make it so that you can go out and you can do what it is that the Lord has for you to do, right? And he's a good leader, and he's going to lead you to walk in righteousness because that brings glory to him, and that's what he wants for you, and it's what's best for you. So this whole passage lines out this idea of walking the Lord's discipline and not rejecting the Lord like Esau did. He says, don't allow root of bitterness to be in place, not rejecting this. And then he gets, it seems, like a real, like, tangential departure from what he was just talking about. When we get to 18, he says, for we've not come to a mountain that may, to a place that may be touched, or blazing fire, darkness and gloom and tempest, the sound of a trumpet, and the voice whose words made the hearers beg. So this passage from 18 to 21 is referring to when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. So I want to lay out a little context with Hebrews. I probably should have done this earlier. The book of Hebrews uses the story of the Israelites leaving Egypt as the background for most of the instruction that we see laid out in this book. And what we see with those Israelites is we saw people that saw all of the plagues that hit Egypt. They saw the firstborn of the Egyptians die while theirs were saved because of the Passover lamb. It says that there was darkness covered Egypt except for Goshen, which is where the Israelites were. We saw the Egyptians get it with boils and frogs, and the Nile was turned to blood, and all of these miracles. And then they crossed the Red Sea, and then the sea stayed up, and they crossed on dry land, right? It turned around, and the armies of Egypt came into the sea, and the sea collapsed on them. The greatest army of that time period, destroyed by the Lord in a moment, right? And then the Lord says that he was going to cover them, and he creates a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Covers them, and then they're hungry, and the Lord says, I'm going to feed you, and he makes manna sprout up from the ground, from the dew, every single day for 40 years. All you have to do is look up, and there's a cloud. Now remember, they're in a desert, right? So you can die from exposure two ways in the desert. You can die from the sun, it dries you out, and you can die at night because it gets so cold. You think the Israelites, you know, packed their North Face jackets at night and had their, like, fancy, you know, sub-zero sleeping bags? No, God's like, I got it. Cloud by day, fire by night. I'm protecting you. He literally covered and protected the Israelites for 40 years with his presence and his power, right? This people. And yet it says again and again in Hebrews, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. That's quoting Psalms 95. And he says, they heard the word of the Lord and they hardened their hearts. Think about all the miracles. They saw a minimum of 2 or 3 miracles, like daily. Manna, cloud by day, fire by night. Like, minimum, every single day, the power of God. And I'm not even talking about like hitting a rock and having water come out the first time, and then Moses should have spoken to the rock the second time, and he didn't, and he hit it again, and water still came out. And we have miracle after miracle after miracle. I'm telling you, there's never been a generation of people that saw more moves of God than that generation, and they rejected the Lord. Why? Because they rejected his discipline. They said, they hardened their hearts to the word of God. And so this whole book of Hebrews is an encouragement. Don't be like these people. Matter of fact, the author writes it in such a way that says this final generation, the generation of people that he's going to call up, is going to be a people that are going to see all of these things, and they're not going to harden their heart. They're going to hear the word of the Lord, and they're going to grab a hold of it and say, I'm not going to let go. That's what this book of Hebrews is written to, is people who say, all right, we're going to do this, because it lays it out right here in this passage. So I'm going to go to Exodus 19, and I want to read a little about what's happening there. So Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant," this is the Lord, "then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me," listen to this, "a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So God is speaking to Moses. He's saying, go tell the sons of Israel, "I'm going to make you a kingdom of priests." I think that's really interesting, because we see that as New Testament believers, we're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. I believe that what the Lord's saying here, his desire was for Israel to be a kingdom of priests, but as we're going to see, they rejected the word of the Lord. They rejected the word of the Lord, and they rejected that. And we get to Exodus 32 when Moses is up receiving the law, and he's gone for 40 days, and they make a golden calf, and they worship that calf, right? It's the Levites who come in, and they're like, "No, we're not going to do this." And it says that they slaughtered those people of Israel who worshiped the golden calf, and the Lord's like, "Okay, I'm going to set those people aside to be my priests," right? Because they were faithful. They were passionate about the word of God. So my belief is that it was God's plan all along for the entire nation to be what you and I are as believers. We are called to be a kingdom of priests to the Lord. So Exodus 19, 9 through 13 says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud, in order that the people may hear when I speak to you, and may also believe in you forever.' Then Moses told the words of the Lord Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses," all right, so the words that Moses told them is they basically said, whatever God says, we're on board with. Moses came down to him, and he told him what the Lord said, and the people were like, "Yeah, let's do this." They said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And then the Lord says, verse 10, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready, for on the third day, the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set bonds for the people around them, saying, 'Beware that you not go up on the mountain or touch it, for whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" And then 13, "No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether it's beast or man, shall not live. So when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down and told the people. God's basically saying, this mountain's going to be holy. Nothing can come up on this mountain except those I call. And so he's laying out this groundwork, and I want you to listen carefully. because he basically lays out and says, okay, I want you to come, and I want the people to come to this mountain. I want them to hear what it is that I'm saying. So they were called to come on the third day and stand around the mountain when they heard the loud trumpet blast. And so it came about night 16. On the third day, there was morning, there was lightning and flashes and thunder and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound. That was made by God or an angel. That wasn't like a Hebrew blowing it. Like, this was the Lord blowing a trumpet, "Gather to the mountain." And the people came to the camp and they were terrified. And it says that Sinai was in smoke and that the Lord descended upon it in a fire, verse 18. And smoke descended like a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And Moses spoke and God answered him in the thunder. And it says that God came down on the mountaintop and called Moses and told Moses, "Go warn the people again. Warn them again with what I just said. Don't come up on the mountain. But let them come near." And it says here that God told Moses, "It is my desire that they hear the words that I'm saying to you." He wanted the people to come to the edge of the mountain. Not step on the mountain, but come to the edge and hear what God was saying to Moses. So let's see how they did. So we flip over to Exodus 20, right after the Ten Commandments, verse 18. It says, "The people perceived the thunder and the lightning and the flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When they saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" So, this is what this is talking about in Hebrews 12. It says that his New Testament believers, his people he's calling, we are not to be like the Israelites. God spoke and it was powerful and it was frightening and the people were scared, the thunder and the lightnings and the smoke and the fire and the trumpets. And they were like, they were called to gather around the mountain and not touch it, but to gather around so that they could hear. And they were like, that's too much for us. Moses, you go up and you talk to God for us. We're going to stand at a distance. You see, this is different than what God told them to do. God said to gather around the edge of the mountain and listen. It says that they went and stood at a distance away because it was too much for them. Moses, you go listen to God for us, and then you come tell us. And what it says here, and what's being talked about here in Hebrews 12, when we get to 22 through 24, is he's saying to the disbelievers, you're not like this. You are not like the people of Israel. You're not going to look and say, you go to God for me. Listen, if you're a youth, right? If you're a youth, it is not your place to go say, Justin, you go hear from God for me and you tell me what he says. No, you hear from God. You get in the presence of the Lord and you hear from him, right? The people in here, myself included, don't sit back and say, you know what, I'm going to let Paul. For those who are visitors, Paul's our pastor, is not here today. I'm going to let Paul hear from God, and I'm going to take his words. There's a place for listening to teaching, right? I'm not saying that. I'm not discounting that. But you hear from God. Don't get lazy in this. Be disciplined. Be trained to press into the Lord and hear from the Lord. You have come to Mount Zion, which is the place of the tabernacle of David, where we get most of our psalms, and the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels and festal gatherings, and the assembly of the firstborn, those who are saved by the firstborn, which is Jesus. That's us. If you're following the Lord Jesus, you're the assembly of the firstborn. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood who speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is who we're called to be. People who are like, I don't care how scary it is. I'm going to get in the words. And I'm going to not harden my heart. But I'm going to say, yes, I will do it. And when God puts it in your heart, little tug on your heart, I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to go do it. So it's a little story. I'm not saying this to elevate myself, but this is what I feel like it looks like to respond to the voice of the Lord in a moment. I was at Aldi after church one day, shopping for my family, and ran into somebody there, and how's it going? Oh, I'm kind of struggling, you know. If you know me, you know that I talk to everybody. And so I was talking to this person. It's like, well, I'm really struggling. My daughter's in like ICU, she's really sick. It's like, can I pray for you? Sure. Can I pray for you right now in the middle of Aldi? Because I had this sense, this pull from the Lord, do this. So I put my hand on the shoulder, asked him, and I closed my eyes, and I prayed for that little child to be healed. I have no idea what happened with that, but I do know that when God calls us to speak, don't harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion, right? Don't be like the people of Israel, because that's what this whole book's about. They saw God move and they hardened their hearts. Don't do that. This is part of the disciplining that the Lord has for us, is to train us up to respond to him. When he says go, you go. When he says speak, you speak. 1 Peter 4 says, when you speak, do as one speak in the very words of God. When you serve, do with strength God provides, so that in all things he may be glorified. This isn't about me. This isn't about Life Church. This isn't about you. It's about Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you right now, if we left Kevin up, all I'm going to do is disappoint and fail. That's all. I have 44 years of it, right? Disappointment and failure. Got lots of it. But if we take Jesus and we lift him up, man, he doesn't fail. He's faithful. And he's good. And he desires to see his glory revealed because he wants to seek and save the lost. He wants people to be healed. He wants chains to be broken. He wants the sin that ties you up to be torn away. He wants the depression and the anger and the resentment and unforgiveness and the stuff that binds our hearts. He wants to tear all that away because our God is a chain breaker and he's somebody who wants to set people free. And he's saying, don't harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion, like the Israelites did, right? And he's saying to these people, they did it back then. Don't do this. This is our call. So lastly, we get to 25 through 29. This passage was always interesting to me when I would read it. And it says, as I was just saying, see to him that you not refuse him who is speaking. Verse 25, Hebrews 12. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven? And all the author's doing here is he's contrasting Moses to Jesus and saying, look, they were judged when they rejected Moses. How much more are you going to be rejected if you reject Jesus? This is just a contrast. There's a lot of this in Hebrews. And at that time, his voice shook the earth. When he spoke on Mount Sinai to those people, the earth shook and the people trembled. But it says, yet once more I will shake not only the heaven, not only the earth, but also the heavens. And this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, nor do things that cannot be shaken may remain. And that verse right there always bothered me, because I remember reading it going, I don't get that when I read that passage. Like, I don't read yet once more and go, oh, well, clearly that's saying he's already going to remove everything that can't be shaken. I didn't get that. And then the Lord opened my eyes to this and said, okay, look, this is how you need to think about it. Go to Luke 6. This is how we need to think. Verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord? This is the very end of Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Mount. And do not do what I say. So again, actually, verse 46 of Luke 6 refers to people hearing the word of the Lord and not doing it, hardening their hearts. Why do you do this? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show him whom he is like. Verse 48, this is important. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when the flood rose and the torrents burst against it, that house could not be shaken because it had been well built. But one who heard and has not acted is like the man who built his house upon the ground without a foundation. The torrents burst again and immediately it collapsed and the ruin of that house was great. That word shake there in verse 48, the same word that's in Hebrews 12. So what he's saying is that the torrent's going to come and the house will not be shaken. Why? Because we've already been shaken by the Lord. This is the part, this is the thing to me that my encouragement to you is this. Trust him in his discipline. Trust him in his leadership. Going back to the first part of Hebrews 12. Trust him in his discipline and leadership because he's good and he desires to have you formed into his image so that when the trials come, you can withstand. See, the builder of this house dug deep to the rock. That rock is Jesus. And see, when I build my house, I dig deep to the rock in certain areas. And there's other areas where I know I have that built upon the sand. The Matthew's account of this passage says building on the sand versus the rock. I have parts of my house built on the sand. And I'm telling you right now, it is God's mercy to shake me, to reveal where my house is built on the sand before the torrent comes. Do you get that? Before the pressure of the world comes, it is his mercy to shake and to make it, oh gosh, why am I going through this? You know what? Maybe there's a shaking happening because he wants to show where you are trusting in things outside of him. Right? And he wants to instead step in and go, no, you build your house upon the rock, which is me, and it's Jesus, and we trust in anything else but him, we will be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed, and the pressure's going to come. It says as the end times approach, and this is my belief. This is not a prophecy. This is not like, you know, oh, the Lord showed me this. But I believe we're approaching the last days, and it might not be in my days. It might be in the days of my kids. It might be in the days of their kids. But I feel like it's soon. We're seeing more and more of these things that are coming. Pressure's coming for the last days. And here's the thing about the last days. As they come, God's going to move in power, but the pressures of the world are going to come as well. And the peoples whose houses are not built upon the rock are going to get washed away. And it says, verse 49, and great is the ruin of that house. Build your house upon the rock. So why does God do all of this? Why? Why does he do all this? Well, he wants to glorify himself, but he loves you. He loves you. He wants you to be ready because he loves you. And when he sees something in your life that's getting away of love, he wants to remove it. Anything in your heart that's drawing you away from loving him in full devotion, drawing away from filling the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God through your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Anything that draws me away from that, the Lord's like, no, 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 no. You're choosing the lesser thing. Don't be distracted by this. I love you and I want you to love me. So anything that draws us away from love towards him is bad. And he's going to discipline us, train us, strengthen us, and rebuke us and discipline us in that way as well, so that he can remove that. You know what? He's going to step in and he's going to shake. And here's the truth that we know. God's going to fulfill his words. He's going to fulfill his word. We can choose to be humble and meek and receive the word, right? Or we can choose to be haughty and proud, and we're going to break. The Bible says that he's the rock. It says that those who fall on him are broken, but those whom the rock falls on are crushed. And I remember in college getting just a revelation about that passage. It's like, it doesn't say that anybody escapes the rock. Nobody escapes the rock. But are you going to be somebody who's going to fall on Jesus and have your heart broken over your sin? Or are you going to stand in pride and haughtiness and go, nope, 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 I'm going to fight against the Lord, fight against the Lord. The rock's going to win, guys. You either fall on him willingly and are broken, or the rock falls on you and you're crushed. I'd rather be broken, people, right? My prayer for you guys yesterday and this morning as I was praying is that you guys be broken, broken about your sin, broken about the places where you choose the Lord over, choose other things over the Lord. Because it says in verse 29 of Hebrews 12, he is an all-consuming fire. That fire is his love and his passion for us. He's going to burn up everything. Everything that doesn't bring honor and glory and love to him. Right? Let's stand. Just wait just a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and move within us. You would show us where we are trusting in things other than you, where we have built the foundation of our house on something other than the rock that is you, Lord Jesus, something other on the rock that is your word and your truth. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you would step in now and you would just open our eyes. Come, Holy Spirit, move in our midst today. I pray that you remove everything from our hearts that gets in the way of loving devotion to you. And the facts are is that you have to be the one to remove it. Lord Jesus, remove fear of man. Lord, I pray that you would tear away where we're concerned about what people think about us. Lord, I pray you would remove unforgiveness. Beloved, forgive. If somebody has wronged you, forgive them. Do not allow a root of bitterness to take hold within your heart. But what would they think about me? Who cares? We have a Heavenly Father whose love for us is so great, he sent his son to die. Who cares what they think? Lord, where there's addictions, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would step in and break those chains today. God, you're good. You desire, Jesus, you prayed that the love that God the Father has for you, God the Son, would be in us. Lord, remove everything that gets in the way of that love being manifested within us. Lord, I want radical abandon to you. Lord, I speak on behalf of myself. Lord, I will be radically abandoned to you. You're so good, God. You're so good. How great is your love towards us? Where we were still your enemies, you came and you died for us. Forgive us for being concerned about things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and you would move and you would convict. Lord, you would draw us to a place of brokenness before you so that you can step in and you can heal. Lord, as it says in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel goes up to see the heavenly temple, the water, it says that the waters flowed from the throne. And they covered, and he stepped out into the waters, and they covered his ankles, and then to his knees, and then to his hips, and then up over his head. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would pour out your river of life today within us. Lord, help us to be lost and to drown in the love and the mercy and the grace of you. Because it's better. Lord, that's my confession today. It is better. There is no other place of safety and comfort and love other than you. So Holy Spirit, move within us today. And Lord, I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us and that we would hear and we would act and we would be like the people who build our house upon the rock and we would dig deep and find you. And Lord, where we have understandings about you that are wrong, Lord, show them to us. You are gracious and you are merciful. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would reveal those things to us, Lord. Open our eyes to see, remove the blinders. Open our ears to hear, Lord. Unclog our ears to hear your word and to see you, Lord Jesus. And that our cry out to you will be, Lord, I want to stand in your temple. I want to behold your beauty and I want to meditate on your words in your temple, Lord God. And that when you call to us, Psalms 27, seek my face, our answer to you would be, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Because you're better. Lord Jesus, you're so good.